How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Look around and see what a testimony of his word we see and hear this morning. Glory to God. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. When you find your place, say, I have it. Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Listen, I've been so excited to preach this message all last week, thinking about it, knowing the Lord had laid it on my heart, and knowing that it might be a little controversial, even made it that much better. Knowing that it was a little edgy and it's what people don't want to talk about today, even pushed it a little bit even further. So today, if you're easily offended, I want you to be able just to hold on just a little bit past easily, until we get to a point to where you're past what I'm saying and you're just listening to what God says. And if you want to disagree with what God says, that's between you and him. I just want to be able to bring it to you today. But I want you to see how this story sets up. It's beautiful. Back in Mark 10, you have Jesus with his disciples. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples and traveling around, there's a part in Mark chapter 10 to where they encounter a young man that walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I've done everything in the world I can to follow you. How many people remember the story of the rich young ruler? And so as he comes up to Jesus and he says, I've done this, and listen, I've kept all these commandments. I've been as good a person as I could be. And not many of us can say that we've kept the commandments, right? So this guy was above and beyond. But Jesus looked into his heart, and he knew one thing about this guy, that this guy was willing to go and do, but he wasn't willing to give everything to him, because Jesus turns to this guy, and he says, one thing you lack, go take what you have and give it away. Then come and follow me. And immediately it says the guy, his face went down. He was sad. Why? Because the Bible says, because he had much. So what was his problem? His problem was that he was willing to follow Jesus, but only to a certain point. He wasn't willing to give everything that was his. You know, we classify some things as ours, don't we? We want it. It's what's ours. And so right off of this story, we get to verse 28. And Peter, who is famously known for saying the wrong thing at the right time, Peter, knowing that he was in good with God, he had left his ship. Remember, he went to James and John and Peter, and he said, come and what? Come and follow me. And they did. So Peter's like, okay, listen, he talked to this guy. Hey, listen, master, what about us? We've left everything to come and follow you. Listen to what Peter says in verses 28. Peter says to him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in this world to come eternal life. What was Jesus saying? Peter was saying, hey, where's my prize? I left everything. And Jesus said, hold on, Peter. You've given up everything, but you will receive 100-fold. After this, you would have thought that none of these disciples would have really challenged what Jesus was saying. But when we get a couple of verses down, we understand that Jesus was leading his disciples to Jerusalem, and he told them how he was going to give his life for them. He was trying to show them, listen, I'm going to willingly go and give my life. I've given my life every day. And remember, we had that message back around Easter. You know, when God showed me that, listen, all my life as a Christian, I had been that one that said, well, what did Jesus do for you? Well, he died on the cross for me. Yes, he died on the cross for me, but he lived every day not sinning for me too. And I thought, that's such a huge deal. We don't think about him as a sacrificial lamb so much that he qualified himself to be the sacrificial lamb by not sinning. In other words, I could go and say, listen, if somebody told me I had to give my child, my life for my child, yes, I love my child, I would give my life for my child, right? But what if somebody said, hey, listen, you need to go a week without sinning so that your child's life can be saved? Which would be harder? Amen. To go a week? Jesus went 33 and a half years so that you could be saved. Glory to God. He gave his life. And as he's on the way to Jerusalem to be crucified, he's telling these disciples. So read with me verses 32 through 34. He says, and they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they followed, they were afraid, and they took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So he's going to gather them together. He's going to say, hey, fellas, this is what's going to happen. Now, I want you to remember, and you have to go back a verse to see this, so stay with me. He's trying to teach them the principle here that we find in verse 31. You see, he was telling Peter that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now hold on here, because we're setting the scene. He had talked to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give everything. Then Peter said, hey, I've given everything. And Jesus said, hold on a second, Peter. Don't make me feel sorry for you. Listen, if you've left your brothers, you've left your mother, you've left your family to follow me, you'll be rewarded hundredfold. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, you poor person. And that's the way a lot of us Christians want to act. Well, we've given up this, we've given up that. Man, who are we to say we've given up anything to Jesus? Amen. What he's saying is, listen, if you agree to be last, you can be first. Now let's take that into context, because none of us want to be last, do we? You ever watch these ball games that you see on TV? You think you send these kids to school. Some of you are going back to college, and you see these college games, and you think, hey, these people are supposed to be people who are going with a little bit higher intellect. They've been taught. But you've never seen as bunch of crazy people when they put a camera on them that says, we're number one, we're number one. Does that sound like an intelligent? Have you ever seen those faces? Have you? It's the most ridiculous thing you've ever seen. Really? We're number one. We're number one of what? Number one. It's the second game of the season. What do you mean you're number one? Everybody wants to be number one, don't they? You know why? Nobody wants to be last. It's something that's in us. So I want you to consider what he's telling them, the first to be last. Now, Jesus led these disciples to Jerusalem. He set them by the wayside. Now, listen to what he tells them. Verse 33. He said, behold, we shall go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were amazed. They were like, this is Jesus now. And he's saying, we're going to Jerusalem. And they said they were amazed because he was leading in such a way where he was like, come on, fellas. Come on, fellas. Where are we going? Listen, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. But before they kill me, they're going to beat me. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to persecute me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to totally devastate me physically. Let's go. Let's go. And they're like, are you crazy? What do you mean, let's go? You see, he was trying to give them the mindset, I'm giving it all. I'm willingly giving it all. They still didn't get it. So much so that Peter lost his position of saying the wrong thing at the right time to two other disciples who really won out this time, James and John. Because James and John asked the most inappropriate question after he said, I'm going to be killed and persecuted and bludgeoned and spit on and mocked. James and John basically asked Jesus, what about us? Hey, so once you rise again, what position will we have in heaven? Is that the most selfish thing you've ever heard? Listen as we read. Verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for whatever we shall desire, saying, we want you to do something for us. And he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Hey, can we be your right hand and left hand men whenever all this killing and everything stops and we get to heaven? Can we be the ones? Can we be number one? Can you believe they asked that? But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptized I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said, you shall indeed drink of the cup I drink of, and the baptism I'm baptized with all. You shall be baptized. What he was saying is, hey, listen, you will face death for what you believe. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It should be given unto them whom it's prepared. Now get this. Here's the drama. We're going to call this disciple drama, right? When the 10 heard it, what did they hear? They heard what James and John were asking. When the 10 heard it, they began to much be displeased with James and John. Why were they upset with James and John? They were upset with James and John because they had sneakily went over to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I know you're going to be killed and mocked and beaten and all that, but listen, when you get to glory, can we be one on the right hand and one on the left side? You know, we're brothers. We left our ship. We left all this stuff. We put you first and we've done this. Can we be right there? So the 10 heard it. They were displeased. Why? Because those other guys wanted to be what? Tell me what they wanted to be. And you say, well, if I were one of those 10, would you be upset? Would you be upset if you were one of those 10 and James and John went and asked if you were? Raise your hand. Now be truthful. If you were one of those 10, raise your hand. We get upset for way less than that. I know you guys, right? You know why we would get upset? Because we want to be the one. That's why. Because inside of every person, we don't want somebody to be above us. We want to be right there. It's just that James and John said it. The other ones got upset because it wasn't them. Now, get this. As we get to these verses at the end, Jesus speaks to them about the problem they have and the problem that we have. It says, verse 42, but Jesus called them into him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Meaning, hey, listen, you know how these rulers are. You know these people that are over other people? They're mean to them. They're ruthless to them. They exercise lordship over them. They keep these people poor. They keep these people starving. But listen to what he says. But so shall it not be among you. Now, here we go again. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That's not talking about a preacher. Minister translated servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, that means first, shall be servant of all. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about these verses. You see, in verse 43, it says, whosoever will be great among you will be the one who is the greatest servant. We don't think about it that way, do we? We think about the person at the top. That's the greatest person. But he's saying, no, you're thinking about it wrong. The greatest servant is the person at bottom. I explained this to these deacons as we were meeting with them, where most people think that the church works this way. You have the pastor here. You might have the deacons and trustees here. And then you have the church body here. And then everything, the power goes here. But what you need to do to understand in Jesus' mindset, you turn that triangle upside down. The pastor needs to be the biggest servant. Then it needs to be the people above him. And then it needs to be the church. You see, God's way is backwards from the way our mindset goes. The biggest servant is going to be the one that's in charge. Well, I'm not near a servant as the biggest servant, and we're going to learn about him. You see, because he wasn't even called a servant, we're going to see what the Bible says here in these next couple of verses. You see, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, I want to explain this to you because the wording is important. If you go and look at the translation of this word in verse 44, and some of your translations may have it, but if you take from the King James, look at the translation, go back and see what this word shall be a servant of all. Servant translated, get this word, slave of all. A slave of all. Servant, slave. We're okay with saying servant, but not slave. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, that means Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means to be a servant. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I want to explain this to you, because Jesus is explaining about being a servant, but not a servant, a what? Say it. We can say it out loud together. Listen, I know this is going to be unpopular, but I'm going to talk about being a slave today. It's almost like you have this fixed thing in your mind where you want to turn it off because to be politically correct, I can't even talk about that now, right? But I'm going to talk about it. What about this? And this is where I'm going to ask you to hang on, okay? We're going to find out in the Bible today that God wants us to practice slavery. Oh, no, preacher, I can't even go there. Listen, I've watched too much news. I've done all these things. Listen, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hang on. Don't leave now. If you do, you'll miss it. Understand something. Jesus was saying here, I came to be a slave of all. Jesus saying this. He came to be a slave of all. And then he said, by me being a slave of all, in this next verse, I want to give my life as a ransom for many. Let me explain to you what ransom means. A ransom is the price or payment required to release someone for captivity. So Jesus is basically telling his disciples here, I came to be a slave because the price of my slavery is going to be the price of ransom to release you from slavery. Now, this is big, and I've just given you the top part of it, but I want the scripture to point out. You see, you would think the disciples would have gotten it by now, but they didn't. You only have to look back one chapter. If you look back to Mark chapter 9 and go to verse 35, you'll see that Jesus just finished telling them this same thing. You know what he said? If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and a servant of all. Why did he have to keep drilling this? Because they're no different than we are. You know, we all want what we want. We all want to be first. We all want this position, and nobody wants to be considered a slave to anybody. To be a servant to someone or to something is to be a slave to that person or thing. And the person or thing that they're serving becomes the master. But we don't like to use that word slave. Nobody wants to be a slave. That means we don't own ourselves. And we've almost been conditioned nowadays where anybody says, hey, you're a slave. You need to be a slave to something, that we're like, hey, listen, slavery is wrong, and every matter of slavery is wrong, and so you can't even use that language. I want you to understand the language the Bible uses here. You see, we don't like to talk about this today because the word slave is mentioned. We immediately draw a context back in history when slavery existed in our country, or when the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. But in these cases of slavery, what we need to understand is these slaves became someone else's property, and they were not voluntarily being a slave. So understand this. The Bible never condones slavery where someone is sold or bought against their will. This is important that you know this, because when you're thinking of slavery, you're thinking of, listen, the slavery that's being pushed on us. Listen, hey, listen, this slavery was wrong and this slavery was wrong. And listen, if you had somebody that was bought or sold against their will, that was absolutely wrong. The Bible stands against it. But there's a different kind of slavery. There's a slavery called volunteer slavery. And I want to tell you what the Bible says about being a volunteer slave. You say, who would want to be a volunteer slave? Well, you'll be surprised. You see, we need to pay close attention to what we need to see today, and don't let your preconceived meaning of the word slave blur the truth that God wants us to know. There's a difference between a slave who is in bondage to someone against their will and a slave who is voluntarily giving themselves as a slave or a servant to someone who's going to take care of them and provide for them in exchange for a service. So let's learn about that kind of slave. You see, a slave, by definition, according to Webster, is a person who is the property of and completely subject to another person. But let me give you some biblical history here. And it's important that we see this. So turn Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 25. I want you to see God's command to the children of Israel. So you'll be able to understand his mind on this. And you're going to be able to see in verses 39 through 43, God instructs his people not to treat any of their fellow men as bond slaves. So say that word with me, bond slaves. Now, I want us to learn the difference here, because you see, this is not taught today. It's just taught this one kind of slave. So listen to verse 39. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, stop a minute. He's saying, if there's somebody who has hit rock bottom and they just cannot get out, they can't provide for themselves, they can't provide for their family, they're waxing poor. if they be sold unto thee. Now, who would sell them? Would you understand that when somebody hit rock bottom, they would come to somebody that had the means and they would say, listen, I will give myself to you totally if you will help me and take care of me. They gave themselves voluntarily as a slave. They said, I'll be your slave and take care of me. Listen, it says, they be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant. Now, here's the difference. But instead, as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return, for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. And they shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. This distinctly tells us that God was against any kind of slavery where any man was slaved against his will to be bought and sold as a possession. But understand something. There were times where people, their life fell apart, and the only thing they could do was to go to somebody. They had nothing to give but themselves. And they reached a point to where they said, I have nothing to provide for my family, my wife, and my children. I don't know what to do. So I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to say, Mister, listen, I will give you these 7 years of service, and you can have me. I will be your slave if you will provide for me and give me food and clothing and shelter until I can get back on my feet. That's like a hired servant, not a bond servant. So I want to bring you into reality now. How many of you are gainfully employed somewhere? Do you realize you're not a bond servant? They're not holding you against your will. You're a hired servant. You're basically a volunteer slave for who you're working. Oh, it sounds bad. I don't even want to say that. That's the definition of a volunteer slave, a hired servant. Now get this. We go to the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't it great that the Bible supports the Bible? The Bible proves the Bible. You can go to any place in it. You can go to Old Testament, New Testament. The same author wrote it all. You say, well, there's a lot of different people wrote it. No, one man wrote it. That's God Almighty, through a lot of other men. Now listen, Deuteronomy 15, 11 through 14 gives further instruction on how you're supposed to treat someone who's agreed to be a volunteer slave. Chapter 15, verse 11, he says, the poor shall never cease out of the land. That means there's always going to be people who are hitting rock bottom. Therefore I command thee, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. It's not only saying, speaking to the master, saying, listen, if you agree to make this person your volunteer slave, you're not only agreeing to take care of them, you're agreeing to send them out with something good. You're agreeing to continually bless them because they're giving their life to you. Now listen. He says, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress of where the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. It's almost like you're making them a part of your family, right? And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee to do this thing. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Listen, we sang this morning, I think it's awesome, it is well with my soul. Understand something. We all were in a position of being bond servants, and Jesus Christ made a way for us to be able to be a volunteer servant to God. But listen, here's the context that's drawn. These volunteer servants that would come to these people, they would come and say, I have nothing, please take care of me. Not only did the people take them in and they were master to a volunteer servant, but that volunteer servant actually saw that the master provided for them so well that when it came time, they didn't even want to leave. We never hear about that kind of slavery, do we? That's volunteer slavery. Why? Because we can't mention it. We need to keep being reminded all the time. Hey, this is bad, or this was bad. Yes, a lot of things were bad. But I'm trying to tell you, Jesus is the one that frees us from any kind of bondage. And he addresses this in the Bible. And the God that wants to free those people is the same God that wants to free you. Amen. He's the same God that wants to free me. That's the difference in being a volunteer slave and a bond slave that's kept against their will. You see, God doesn't want you to be his bond slave. He doesn't want to force you to serve him. It wouldn't be sincere. He only wants you if you agree to be a volunteer slave. Now, you never walked in here this morning thinking, hey, listen, I need to be a slave, because in our mind, we don't even want to think that. You see, when we think about a slave, we automatically think about a person who's bought or sold to someone or owned by someone against their will. But there's a different kind of slave, this volunteer slave. This person willingly gave up ownership of themselves to someone who could take care of them better than they could take care of themselves. And that's exactly what happens to every individual when they come to the moment of salvation and they cry out to God in desperation and says, God, I can't do it anymore. I can't make this work. I want to give up and give in, and I want to give myself and give my heart to you. You're basically saying, I'm agreeing to be a volunteer slave for you because you can take care of me better than I can. Amen. Guys, that's something to be excited about. You say, well, I don't believe that we've ever heard anything like this. Well, listen, if you studied history, did you remember there was a kind of slave called an indentured slave? You can go look it up. The indentured slave. They were men and women who willingly signed a contract known as an indenture or a covenant, by which they agreed to work for a certain number of years in exchange for transportation or safe passage from the place they were at, country they were at, to the country they were going to. The master agreed to this, and after that person had fulfilled their time of covenant, and during that time, the master provided the needs, the clothing, the shelter, the food, the protection, the sustenance. And after that time, the person had fulfilled their time of covenant indenture. They were released from this covenant to be their own master. This is what we would call a volunteer slave, an indentured slave. The indentured slave came into a contract with the master. And you may say, why should this be so important for us to know? And here's what I want you to know, because God wants us to voluntarily give ourselves to him. He wants us to give our lives to serve him. He wants us to know that if we're willing to give our lives to serve him, then we will always be taken care of. But in order for us to come to God and accept his salvation, we have to give up ownership of ourselves. That is the hardest thing for us to do. You say, well, praise God, preacher. I remember in 1974, I came to God and got saved and gave up ownership of myself. Right. Well, what about last month? Was there anything that you were unwilling to give up ownership of? Or have you still given God everything? You see, sometimes we get into this covenant with God and we agree on that time when it's so bad to give up everything. And then when it gets going good, we want to keep a little bit more, right? You see, by nature, we want what's ours, and we don't want anyone to have ownership over us. And the reason this is so hard for mankind to accept is because we have this prideful heart that never wants to give up the control that we have of our own lives. We all want to be the master. We want to be the one that's in control, just like those disciples, remember? They wanted to be the disciple that sat by Jesus in heaven, or the disciple that was considered the greatest, but Jesus repeatedly told them that the one that made themselves the least would be the greatest, and the one that was willing to serve others, the one that was willing to be the slave, would be considered the greatest in the eyes of God. And Jesus continually taught this to those that thought they were spiritually superior. You know, we've got a lot of people that I believe they're saved, but somewhere along the track, they went off the deep end. They've been James and John. They think they are sitting beside the right hand of God the Father. They've forgotten they're sinners saved by grace, and they want to stand up there and point down to other people and have everybody acclaim to them and say, hey, you're a better Christian, you're a better church, you're better this, you're better that. Listen, when you start flirting with that, you start flirting the wrong way. You know which way you're moving? Towards last. Jesus addressed this group of people just for reference sometime. Go back and read Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 through 11. Here's some of the things that he told this group of Pharisees that thought they were the hoity-toity religious elite people. Listen to what he told them. He said, hey, the first thing I see about you guys, you love the places of authority. You love to sit up here where everybody can see you. See, they had places where they came and assembled where you could see the important people. Listen, here's the important people. These are the religious hoity-toities. These are the people that are up in this position where everybody should give them acclaim. They love that. That's the first thing Jesus looks at. If you're wanting the limelight, if you're wanting people to talk about you, if you're wanting people to say your name, you're not on the way up, pal. You're on the way back. You're not in the way to first. You're on the way to last. He's not looking for people that want the fame, that want the glory, that have their picture posted somewhere. He's looking for the slave. The next thing he says to them, verse 7, they love to be publicly recognized. They love to walk in a place, and I call it, these are the look at me's. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Hey. They want to be recognized. Hey, aren't you? Yeah, that's me. Right? Listen, I'm telling you, it took me 2 years to realize people were talking to me when they said pastor. I was looking over my shoulder. I'm thinking, no, really? You're going to call me pastor? But you know, there's people, and not just foreign people, us people. It can happen to us. We like to be publicly recognized. You don't believe that? Find a group of people in church that do something and somebody else get recognized and they don't, and watch how it stirs them up. Even in churches, can you believe that? Verse 8, he warned them that Jesus is the only one that be considered master. Now, this is Matthew 23. You can read it for yourself. And then in verse 9, he says something that should stir a lot of people up this day. Jesus stops and says, by the way, here's a little thing for you to remember. While you're living on this earth, don't call anyone Father. There's only one Father, and that's Father God in heaven. Don't call any man Father. What you're doing is blowing him up and giving him authority. He doesn't have you in your Father. The only person you need to call Father is the person that physically you came from. But don't call any man on this earth Father just because he's in a spiritual position. You says it right there. Matthew 23:9. Write it down. Amen. You either believe it or you disagree with it. Verse 10. He goes on to tell you, don't try to be someone's master. Why? You need to focus on letting Christ be your master, not being somebody else's master. And then Jesus says it again, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, shall be your slave. A lot of emphasis here being put on the slave. Slave. Just has a wrong feeling. I don't even want to be called a slave. See, where are you going with this? Let me get there. The whole subject of this being a voluntary slave hit home to me a couple of weeks ago. Me and my son had a discussion while we worked on something together. It was one of those times that he actually said this to me after one of the many trips back and forth that I was sending him to get something for me. And I've always had some kind of project I wanted them working on, some kind of house project or home project, or this is what we need to do, but I'd never like to walk in and see them sitting down. We weren't allowed to sit in the house when it was daylight, and I don't want them sitting in there. I don't want them on no game. I don't want them active doing something. Why? Because the cause of the family, the cause of the house, this needs to be fixed, this needs to be cleaned. You say, oh, I don't want to live with you. Well, I don't need any more people living with me, right? But you get the idea. It was one of those days where we had spent some hours together working on a couple things. And as soon as he would get back, I would say, did you get this? Go get that. Hey, listen, go get this and bring this in here to me and get this. And he came back and he said this to me. He said, you must love having me as your slave. And I said, I absolutely love having you as my slave. I began to think about that after just responding back and said, now go get what I told you, right? I began to think and I realized something a lot bigger. It's amazing where a sermon comes from sometimes. I realized that it appeared to him as if he were my slave. But ever since he was born, ever since he came into this world, I was his slave. I'd given everything, every minute to him. Amen. What he was seeing was just the day-to-day. But everything about me, from the time I got up to where I went to work to what I got to what I didn't get to what I sacrificed, it was about him. All my children, I became a slave to them. Now, I might ask them on a daily basis to do this, but it was all for their benefit. So after thinking about this, man, it hit home, and I pulled him there, and I understood that my life had been voluntarily given to him since he was born to make sure that he had every need provided. It just didn't seem that way because he wasn't the one getting to be in charge. Well, of course, you know, God spun this in my mind. And we sat down and talked. And he recognized that every day of my life was given to serve him and his needs. So let me ask you, who was the slave? Him or me? And man, when I started thinking about that, and then I rolled that over and compared it to my relationship with God. Here I have an opportunity to do something for him today, and you have an opportunity to do something for him. Here's a place you can serve in the church. Here's a person you can talk to. Here's some place you need to go. Here's a place you need to speak up. Listen, there's so many things God wants me to do for him. I'm just his volunteer slave. Listen, Jesus said, I'm a slave of all. Everything that he did or everything you do for him is for your own benefit, no different than my son to me. I'm not actually being a volunteer slave to Jesus. He's a slave to me. Amen. He gave his whole life to be a slave to me. You know what that makes him? First. Amen. That makes him master. So I need to know my place, and I need to get over this little feeling hurt about talking about slave. Listen, I want to be a volunteer slave. And as I begin to think about this, I realized I was not just a slave to him. I'm a slave to my wife. She's a slave to me. You say, well, I wouldn't say that. Listen, my wife is a slave to me. I said it. But I'm a slave to her. What does that mean? That means when we were indentured to each other, we made a covenant. I became a volunteer slave to her. Why? Because when I stood up there, as I did yesterday, performed this ceremony, when a husband and wife, a bride and a groom walk up there, you say, who gives this woman? Somebody gives this woman. Who takes this woman? I take her. Do you give yourself? I give myself. Are you going to do this? Yes, I take her. I give this. Listen, you're giving up ownership of yourself. What do you mean you're giving up ownership? Well, don't take my word for it. 1 Corinthians 7, read verse 3 and 4. The Bible says the wife's body does not belong to her alone but to her husband. In the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone but to his wife. Therefore, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. Well, what is he saying? Listen, I do this neat little thing in marriage counseling. I look out here to see those that have recently been married. But listen, this always throws the two people in some kind of a quandary here. I'll ask them this question. I'll say, listen, next question for you. When you agree to get married, is he going to own you? Own me? He's not going to own me. I mean, I'll be his wife, but he's not going to own me. Well, is she going to own you? She's not going to own me. Wrong answer. Do you realize the marriage covenant requires you to own each other? You can only own each other unless you give up ownership of yourself. The only good marriage is a marriage where both people are volunteer slaves to each other. If there's one that's a volunteer slave, but one's still serving as a master, then it's not going to work. If there's two that are not in the same agreement, both giving to each other, then one will end up being a bond slave to the other. And a bond slave is not happy, but a volunteer slave is happy. Why? They don't want to leave the place of provision, the place of protection, the place of comfort. A volunteer slave is the happiest person in the world. Why? There's a peace and safety of being a volunteer slave, right? And this is the way God wants us to be able to look at our relationship with him. Don't forget, he calls us the bride, right? You can't be the bride unless you're willing to voluntarily give yourself up to him. How much of you does he want? He wants it all. And this is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint to his disciples and to us. We need to put aside this prideful mindset that we have that says, I will never be considered a slave to any person, because if you don't, you will never be the husband you need to be, never be the wife you need to be, never be the parent you need to be, and definitely won't be the child of God you need to be. Because if you say, I'm willing to give you everything but this, God, then you're not voluntarily giving yourself up. You're not being a volunteer slave. You're going into it with conditions, and God doesn't do conditions. He said, my son gave it all to you. And so unless you're willing to voluntarily give it all to me, we can't make a covenant. There are people that want to just accept the heaven part. Listen, I don't want to die and go to hell. I believe there's a God somewhere, so I want to be able to claim him. Yes, I know God. Until you get to the point of being broken and poor in spirit, like these people, and say, I can't do anything else. I need to find a master that can take care of me. And you cry out to God and say, I'll be your volunteer slave. I give my heart to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. At that moment in time, you become taken care of for the rest of your life. Amen, he is. You see, God requires us to give ourselves to him willingly. Jesus came to this earth to give his life as a slave of love. Well, I sat my son down and I told him, I said, listen, yeah, you're my slave today. I've been your slave before, since you've known anything. You know what kind of slave? A slave of love. Driven by love. Not by money, not by anything. By love. But that love doesn't even compare to the love that God had for you. Watch his son be brutally beaten, and Jesus, knowing I'm going to the cross to be spit on and persecuted. Why? Because I'm your slave. I'll be your slave. I'll be your slave. Jesus said, I'll be your slave. Yet we turn around and say, well, there's just some things I just can't do. I'm not comfortable doing this, and I'm not comfortable doing this, and I'm not comfortable doing this. How many conditions do we put on our volunteer covenant that we made with God? How many? I would come, but I mean, not three times a week. I'm not coming to church. Listen, I would read, but I've got this thing going on. Listen, I would pray more, but I've got this going on. I can't talk to these people, and I don't really like to serve in this capacity. I'll do this, but not this, and I can't show up at this time. How many conditions are volunteer slaves giving? You're either giving yourself to God or you're not giving yourself to God. He doesn't want conditions. Jesus didn't say, I'll go and do this, but... Said he was a slave for all. Why? He had to pay the ransom to deliver you and me from the bondage of sin. You see, this is a big deal. In John chapter 8, you'll remember Jesus talked to some people that thought they were in good shape. And he says, listen, if you'll accept this truth that I'm giving you, it'll set you free. And those people returned and they said, listen, man, I don't know who you think you are, but we're not free. Turn to John 8 sometime and read it. We're not free. We're Abraham's descendants. We're not in bondage to anybody. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you've ever committed a sin, you're in bondage to sin. He said, but if you accept this truth, become a volunteer slave, you won't just be free. You'll be free indeed. That means not just free now, but free for eternity, right? Volunteer slave. You see, Jesus freed us from sin. He did his part for us to accept that part. You and me, we get in bondage to so many things. We say we'd never be in bondage to anybody because it makes us a slave, but I don't think that we even realize how blinded we are. There's people that are in bondage to money every day. Their whole life is driven by money. Do you know these people? There are people that are driven. They're in bondage to what they want, their possessions. They're in bondage to their likes or their hobbies or their habits. There's people that are in bondage to some kind of drug or some kind of alcohol or some kind of, it doesn't even have to be that. You say, yeah, those people need help. Listen, you know the people that need help the most these days, I think? What's hurting marriages, what's hurting relationships? The people that are in bondage to their phone. Preacher, I can't believe you're preaching about that. Somebody needs to. You can't even put it down. You can't do without it. God forbid something should happen to it. Hey, it ain't working. It ain't working. We need to go to the store. That's why you can't get into Verizon's store. Something happens. And you go fix it. There's medical stuff that happens to people. They don't fix as fast as they do when something happens to their phone. Right? True? Can't do without it. You know why? You're in bondage to it. You're in bondage to it. You're a slave to it. I went on vacation last week. Before I left the driveway, me and Angie prayed. What'd I do? Took my watch off and put it in a bag. Turned my phone off. Turned it back on while I was down there just because I love you. I wanted to check on you, but kept it back off. Didn't want to hear from anybody. Just wanted to check on people, right? We spend so much time scrolling up and looking at this. We're in bondage to it. And that's just one thing. I'm not preaching just about that. You say I'm not a slave to anything. You'd be surprised what we're a slave to. You're a slave to whatever has control of you. And God said, I'm the only one that if you'll be a volunteer slave to me, I'll promise you everything. Everything. If you'll just humble yourself and submit to me and say, God, I can't do it. I give my life to you. And then when we do, if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do you realize so many times we want to take so many little parts of that back? We want to tweak the contract after we become a Christian. Yeah, I gave him my life. I was doing bad at that time, but now I'm doing good. Listen, a volunteer slave is a volunteer slave. You made a covenant, you made a covenant. Careful, you don't underestimate who you made a covenant with. You see, this master that you made a covenant with, he said, if you serve him like this, he's going to love you. He's going to liberally bless you with his flock and his table and his wine press. Remember what it said? So listen, so many people wonder, as a Christian, why is my life, why is this not happening? Why is that not happening? Listen, because God knows ahead of time what kind of servant, what kind of slave you are to him. How do I make it right? Listen, we serve a God that knows how we're going to fail and still loves us and says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God, glory to God. A volunteer slave is the highest position you can have in the world. When you say, hey, what does God say about slavery? He encourages it. He wants us to be volunteer slaves and not just a volunteer slave to him. If I'm a good volunteer slave to him, then I'm a good husband. Because I'm a volunteer slave to my wife, and I'm a good dad. I'm a volunteer slave to my children, and I'm a good pastor because I'm a volunteer slave to you. What does that mean? That means I want to give everything I've got away. Remember, we started with the rich young ruler? We all have that in us. We're not willing to give it all up. The Bible says, you seek me first, I'll give you all these things. God promises us through Paul in Philippians. He says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. You see, we're counting on ourselves. We want to be in control. We want to be the master. And we've got it backwards. We don't want to be the master. If you want to be first, you want to be the volunteer slave. You want to put yourself in a position where you're serving. Why? Because the greatest volunteer slave of all, Jesus, who said, Mark 10, I'm a volunteer slave. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you're bought with a price. Your ransom was paid. Be ye not therefore servants of men, be servants of God. God doesn't ever and will never condone being a bond slave. Never would he condemn or would he condone being able to somebody to own somebody against their will. He don't want you that way. And he don't want you to have somebody else that way. He wants you to willingly, voluntarily give yourself to him as a volunteer slave. Jesus, the ultimate volunteer slave, paid the ransom to buy us out of slavery, the bondage of sin, so that he could be your master. Are you serving him? Are you a volunteer slave? Rate yourself as a volunteer slave. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is it that you're willing to do for him? If the answer is anything, you're right on track. If there's a lot of conditions and you have to look beyond your answer, which is what I'm praying that happens this morning, you'll realize you're not the volunteer slave that you signed up to be. How do you make it right? Get up here and get on your knees. Talk to the master. Tell him, God, I see what I'm doing here. I'm not volunteering to give all to you like I did when I needed to be saved. Get your heart right with God today. It's amazing, this picture he paints for us. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, guess what you have to do today? Give up control of yourself. Hardest thing in the world for you to do. Give yourself away to God. and say, God, I can't save myself, but I know that Jesus, the greatest volunteer slave, gave everything for me so that I could be a part of your family. Understand something. When God makes you a part of his family, the Bible says we're not slaves, we're considered sons. You say, we don't have slave status. Even though we're volunteer slaves, we're children of God, sons of God. He's too good to us. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you can do that. I'm going to be standing right down here. If you're not 100% sure that you made a covenant with God at some point in time in your life, and I'm not saying that there was a time when you said, I believe in God, or a time that you walked up in Bible school when they said, everybody that wants to be saved, raise your hand, but you never really made a commitment. Or there's a time where you said, hey, listen, I've always believed in God. And listen, if you've never made a covenant with God and said, God, I'm a sinner, forgive my sins and come into my heart and save me, let me pray that with you today. Give up ownership of yourself today and let God have ownership. You'll be the greatest master. You'll be the happiest person. Father God, I love you and I praise you. I thank you, God, that you give us an opportunity and a picture of what a volunteer slave is. And thank you, Jesus, for being that volunteer slave to pay the ransom for us, to buy ourselves out of sin. Lord, I just ask today if there's anyone listening that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, let today be the day overwhelmingly they see their need to be saved. I pray, God, that you would give them courage and boldness. Let the Spirit, Lord, convict in this place today. And, Lord, for each person that's in here today, Lord, if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, they've come into covenant with you, but, Lord, there's so many things they've taken back. They're not really volunteering anymore. They're just picking what they want to do. They're not really being the volunteer slave, God. There's conditions now. Lord, show us who we are. Convict us. Let hearts get right today. Let there be nothing that someone leaves here in bondage to today. Lord, let them lay it in front of you. And God, I pray you take it away today. Lord, change lives today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.